We are in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector by way of the cosmos, the cosmic systems, in your book, starting on page 117. We left off at point gate 2 in cosmos 1 on page 119. So gate 1 is arrogance, just the arrogance. It's the way you enter into the cosmos. And gate 2 is negative volition, arrogance to God's truth. So God has three categories of truth, as we indicated. If you could take the Bible, and if you knew Bible doctrine, you could take your scissors and cut every single verse out of the Bible and put it into one of three cowboy hats. It all fit into one of three cowboy hats. Category one truth, the divine institutions. And these are designed for all mankind to maintain stability on the planet. And we looked at the divine institution before, just a quick sidebar. Number one is privacy individualism. You do what you want to do, consistent with your ability to function under the criminal law of a particular society, but basically maximum freedom to do what you want to do, say what you want to say, freedom of speech, freedom of religion. God endorses these things. Number two, of course, is the concept of marriage between a man and a woman. Number three is the nuclear family. Right now, marriage rates in this country, I think young people are getting married, it's like 46%, is declining rapidly. And so if you're not having the nuclear, the marriage institution upheld anymore, well, how are the kids being raised? And so the nuclear family is critical. That's another divine institution. And then four is good nationalism, which consists of capitalism, patriotism, justice on the bench, et cetera, et cetera. You follow these functions, you'll have a relatively stable life as an unbeliever, and then you'll die and go to hell. So they're designed for the believer and the unbeliever, and that's category one truth. Well, the arrogant person rejects category one truth. They don't want it. They want, for example, they want the state to run everything. Everybody lives in a nation of some sort, and they don't want a nation that has maximum amount of freedom to the individuals because Big Brother knows best. The state knows best. We're going to tell you what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. And if you oppose us, we'll throw you in jail, or we'll silence you, or we'll cancel you, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You see the difference, obviously, because you see it in our own culture. There's a lot of people that, arrogant people, that's what they are. They're in gate two of arrogance. They reject the divine institutions. So they have minimal respect for these things. They reject marriage. They reject the nuclear family. They hate capitalism. They hate nationalism. They hate patriotism, and you can see them running loose on the streets all over the place. They used to be confined to the, Comic-Con conventions, if you've ever been to one. Big conventions, I mean, thousands and thousands of people. Now they're out in the streets, all dressed up in the same outfits, totally whacked out of their minds. What's their common denominator? Arrogant, negative volition to God's divine institutions. And then number two, category true truth, that's the gospel. That's designed for the unbeliever, and they will not respond to the grace of God for salvation. Doesn't matter. They can hear a perfect presentation of the gospel. They can see 500 miracles. They will not respond. Someone could rise from the dead and give them the gospel, someone that they know. They still won't respond. They're in negative volition, and they're arrogant to God's truth. What do they substitute? Well, me, I got a better idea. No, I reject it. And then number three is, of course, category three truth, which is designed for the believer growing to maturity. They don't want that. So obviously, category three truth can only be exercised by a believer that's in arrogance, right? An unbeliever can't do category three rejection. They can't even do category two rejection. Well, they've done category two rejection. They reject the gospel. But they're not a candidate for category three. Only the believer is. And just as a sidebar again, lots of believers reject category one truth. I know a lot of believers that are whacked out of their frickin' minds because they reject the divine institution. They're saved, they go to heaven. So once you're in category two and you believe the gospel, you can't get out of that. But there are lots of believers that are rejecting category one truth. And of course, they obviously reject category three truth. Luke 13:34. This is Jesus speaking, our Savior. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And Jesus was a patriot. He was a Jew. He loved his nation. He loved his people. He loved his country. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. He's looking at the history of the Jews. They reject Bible doctrine. When the prophets come to deliver Bible doctrine in Bible classes, what's their attitude? Kill them. Why? They're arrogant people. And they stone those sent to her. God wants to have his people develop. One, he wants them to be saved. And two, he wants them to reach the highest levels of maturity. They don't want it. How often this is Jesus Christ. He is the God of Israel in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. Now, if you haven't been raised on a farm or seen chickens, it's very endearing to see the mother hen cluck and all the chickens run under the wings of the mother. And the mother's protecting the little chickens. They're helpless, hopeless. They're easy prey for snakes or anything else. And they make a little noise and they all come running to mama. It's a very nice little scene, which I've witnessed many times growing up. So that's what God wants. He wants to protect all of these people. So he says, how often, which means all the time, this is God's directed will, I wanted to gather your children together just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Don't want it. Why? Arrogant. They reject God. They reject all three categories of God's truth. Then gate three is self-righteous arrogance. Now, obviously, when you enter these gates, you're entering into gate one, and you can party in all the gates. Once you get into gate one, they're all available to you. So gate three, self-righteous arrogance. To be righteous in one's own eyes stresses human achievements, morality, or good deeds as the paramount concern, as of paramount concern. That's the problem with the Pharisee in our parable in Luke. He's in self-righteous arrogance. In his own eyes, he's good to go. He's absolutely good to go. He's self-righteous. James, and that's the whole book of Galatians. That's why I've got Galatians there. Many other passages, but we're going to go to James 4:16. But as it is, you boast, and that word is kakomai, which sounds just like a rooster crowing. It's called an onomatopoeia, which is the word that sounds like the thing that's doing it. Like snake is an onomatopoeia. Snakes make that hissing sound. This is one. Kakomai. It's a rooster. What does a rooster crow about? Well, the rooster crows to show that I'm the biggest and the baddest rooster around. That's why they're crowing. And they're challenging everybody else, and they look up at the sky and cock-a-doodle-doo. So, but as I said, you boast in your arrogance. They're braggarts. All such boasting is evil. It's evil. I. Look at me. Look at me. And it's amazing that roosters, of course, have a lot of colors to them, particularly the banty roosters and the hens. You know, so back to opposite in humans. Females look better, but in the animal kingdom, sometimes the males are much better looking. They're much more ferocious, the lion, the rooster, the peacock, and all those types of things. But they're boasting. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. And that's what the arrogant, self-righteous person does. He wants everyone to look at him. Everyone to look at him. What am I doing? Okay, we turn the page, and we are in gate three, personality. A fixed personality type or style of behavior is demanded as a role model for all to emulate. You might have seen this in some churches. Everybody here has to have a fixed personality or a fixed style of behavior. And everybody is supposed to emulate this role model. So the role model does X, Y, Z. You should do X, Y, Z. Of course, a Bible-believing church, you do you. You got your own personality. You don't have to conform your personality to anybody else's personality. If you're a happy person, be happy. If you're a dour person, be dour. You don't have to switch your personality and, oh, I just hate to smile all the time. And people want me to smile all the time. You don't have to smile all the time. Or people want me sour looking all the time and we can't smile. So everybody's sour, or this, or that, or the other thing. And all they're doing is imitating some person, and they think that's spirituality of some sort. I don't know. Point three in gate three, under C, is authority. They reject most of the forms of lawful authority. This begins for children in the house. They reject authority, and the parents let them get away with it. Byproducts include institutional arrogance and assuming that self is more important than the organization's policy or purpose. you know more than the organization. And even if you don't, you wouldn't have a job without the organization. And some people get fired because I know better than the organization. And they should be fired. So if you're going to work for an organization, you follow their rules. As long as the rules are not immoral, illegal, you follow the rules. But see, arrogant people, they know better. I know better than the people in charge. And maybe you do, but that's not the point. You're in the chain of command. You follow the authority system. But they reject that. They reject most forms of all lawful authority. In short, the arrogant person feels that he is greater than the system, which, in his thinking, has overlooked him. Oh, yeah, they all have that. I got overlooked. I didn't get the promotion. Knucklehead got the promotion. I didn't. I've been overlooked. I'm a genius. Don't they know how smart I am? Don't they know that I can do better? That's what they're saying to themselves all the time. Not true. Point D, crusader arrogance. Oh, man. We got a lot of progressives in this country. They call them progressives these days. They're engaged in crusader arrogance. They put their personal opinions on others without their consent. These types violate the privacy of their fellow man and often use violence to get their way. Crusader arrogance comes in many forms. The climate is this. Climate activists, crusader arrogance. We're going to make everybody do this. And if you don't, we will confiscate your car or your gas blower or your lawnmower or whatever it is because we know better. It's crusader arrogance. They're trying to whitewash the devil's world, and they will use violence to get their way. You don't comply, we'll force you to comply. We'll sue you, we'll throw you in jail, and ultimately they will kill you. You are the enemy because they have a crusade that they have to launch on, and they're charging the windmills in their own minds in many cases. It's all made up stuff, whatever it is. With the COVIDs, everybody must wear a mask. And everybody knew masks don't work. But they enforced it on everyone. Point C, Christian service arrogance. All Christian service must result of growth towards spiritual maturity, never a means of growth. So this is the arrogance of many Christians. They think that God will accept all their good deeds. And they're arrogant. They don't want to do God's plan. God's commands is for you to just, you know, learn Bible doctrine. No. We want to get out and hustle. We're going to do this for Jesus and do that for Jesus and do the other. Jesus didn't ask you to do that. Jesus asked you to learn Bible doctrine. You want to do that because you want to get out and feel like you're doing something. It's arrogance. All Christian service arrogance is involved with rejecting God's protocol plan. And they're arrogant people. They know better what the Christian way of life is. The Christian way of life is learn Bible doctrine. And then if you do have Christian service, then that's great. But do not put the cart in front of the horse. Your main command is to learn. And if God opens the door for you to do Christian service in one thing or the other, have at it. Make sure you're filled with God the Holy Spirit and do whatever you're called to do, which might have to go to Nicaragua to do this and do that. That's fine. But if you go to Nicaragua because you think that God, you're going to help God out and do this, You're way out in the toolies. Sit in a Bible-believing, teaching church for a couple of years, and then if you feel a calling to go to Nicaragua, then you actually know what you're talking about when you go down there. Gate 4, sexual arrogance. We have normal sexual arrogance. For example, King Solomon's lust pattern in his old sin nature towards various females resulted in numerous and repeated instances of adultery and fornication. And he paid through the nose for it. David had the same issue. A lot of people have normal sexual arrogance. What does that mean? Well, the divine institutions. They reject the divine institutions. One man, one woman. That's category one truth designed for all mankind. Not just for believers, but everybody. And you are in for huge amounts of self-induced misery. And if you're a believer, divine discipline as well. So that's normal sexual arrogance. In other words, male-females type stuff. And then B, abnormal sexual arrogance. I guess we can go back to normal sexual arrogance, a big thing today. It's not today. It's always been that way. We're going to shack up. What does the Bible say about that? It's a sin. So when you engage in that, you're engaging in sexual arrogance because you reject God's command about this issue. You're going to shack up with somebody. We're going to see if we can, you know, whatever it is. And it never works out. It never works out. One way or the other, you're spelling disaster because you're doing a right thing in a wrong way. We love each other. Okay, that's great. But that's not the way God set it up. So you're smarter than God. We'll just bypass the altar and shack up. Mm-mm. You're in for extreme divine discipline. So this is aside the person that on Saturday night fornicates, and they, at least they say, well, I'm not going to shack up. So the shack up, is just, they've just gone deeper into it. But both are guilty, obviously, of normal sexual arrogance. And then B, you have abnormal sexual arrogance. And that's manifested in degrading passions, Romans chapter 1, 26 to 27. And that includes homosexuality, autoeroticism, voyeurism, and all sorts of other things. Necrophilia, having sex with dead corpses, having sex with animals. These are abnormal sexual arrogance activities. And homosexuality is a sin. Now, fornication is a sin as well, but fornication is in gate 4A. The homosexual is in gate 4B. C, criminal sexual arrogance. And this is manifested in rape, bestiality, incest, necrophilia, and pederasty. I did put necrophilia in B, but it is a crime, so therefore it should be in C. So that's rape. Obviously, that's a crime. Bestiality, having sex with animals, that's a crime. Although it may not be one of these days. The Supreme Court might say that you can marry a goat or have sex with a goat. I wouldn't put it past them if the progressives take power. Incest is having sex with a certain person in the in your line of heredity. Now, where's that law drawn? I just saw in Florida that they wanted to make marriage between cousins illegal. So I guess it's legal in Florida to marry your cousin. I know many people marry their second cousins. I don't know where to draw the line, whatever the line is. I do know the line is drawn very clearly between immediate family members. But if you get down to a second, third cousin, I'm not really sure about that. But you can take that up for yourself. So pederasty is people having sex with children. Obviously, these are all evil, vile things. And they all warrant the death penalty, in my opinion. You got the death penalty in the Old Testament for A, B, and C. Gate 5, criminal arrogance. All criminal activity stems from basic rejection of legitimate authority. Criminals seek to satisfy lust in their old sin nature without regard for others. All liars are not criminals, but all criminals are liars. All liars are not criminals. Everyone listening to this Bible study is a liar. You lie, I lie. But it doesn't mean we're going to go out and commit a felony. All felons are notorious liars. Absolutely. In fact, some of them are very good at it. O.J. Simpson, for example, murdered his wife and this other fellow. And, of course, he had a very affable personality. And if he didn't murder those people, there wasn't a dog in Georgia. Of course, he murdered them. But at the trial, he was found not guilty. At the civil suit, he was found guilty. But very affable, because criminals are great liars. They lie to you. They could sell snow to an Eskimo, as they say. Yeah, they're great liars. Arrogant people, many of them are fantastic liars, very smooth talkers. They can talk you right out of your money. A fool and his money are quickly parted. They're good at it because they've been practicing all their life. So all liars are not criminals, but all criminals are absolute liars. If you actually go to a prison, any given prison, and talk to people in the jail cell, 99% of them will say, I didn't do it. None of them say, yeah, I did it. Because they're arrogant. And many of them actually believe they didn't do it. They're so disoriented to reality. In fact, lies are the common way of life for the criminal and are his standard way of dealing with himself and others. He's just a liar. All three categories of lies. In the South, we have three categories of lies. We have lies, we have damn lies, and we have damn Yankee lies. So that's all the way down at the bottom. So if you go to a car lot and they say, this is the best car on the lot, I hope no one believes the dealer. That's the first category. We call it puffing sometime in the law, just kind of stretching the truth a little bit. I think you might call it white lies. But of course, if you're a person that has wisdom, you would say, please open up the hood and let me see the engine. And then you're in the second category, whether you said, oh yeah, this part there and that part there. The third category of lie would be when you open up the hood, there's no engine in the car, and the salesman is trying to sell you this car. There's absolutely no engine there. And they said it with a straight face, this is the best car on the lot, knowing there's no engine in it. hoping that you wouldn't look and you just sign on the dotted line. Okay, they're criminals. Gate six, iconoclastic arrogance. That's building up of another as a role model so that subsequent flaws spawn vicious attacks on the role model. So you set someone up as a role model, and you might see this once in a while. I think I saw some progressive on TV the other day. They had set up this senator as a role model for their progressive ideology. Wonderful person, wonderful person. And then they found out that the senator was, how do I put this politely, having relations with a whole bunch of different women, some consensual and some not, and they were very disillusioned. They were just downtrodden and all upset and everything. But, well, you put them on this pedestal. You put them on the pedestal. People see this sometimes with a pastor-teacher. Not yours truly, but you put the pastor-teacher on a pedestal, and then you see some flaws in that pastor-teacher, X, Y, or Z, and you just want to destroy everything. Well, the pastor-teacher never held himself out as perfect, just a pastor-teacher. Or you might do it with relationships with people. You found the perfect man or the perfect woman. You put them on a pedestal. They're just wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And then you see something that's not wonderful. So you turn 180 degrees and want to destroy them and tear them down, called iconoclastic arrogance. Well, you're the one that put them on the pedestal. You're the one that built them up because you're projecting. You thought that they had qualities that they didn't have, but you're arrogant. And therefore, you put them on the pedestal. In fact, in the South, of course, I always put women on pedestals. And when you're dating, before I got married, you put them on a pedestal. Of course, my wife's always on a pedestal. But in the old days, I'd put women on a pedestal. And then sometimes they get off the pedestal and kick you in the shin. But you do it to yourself. But it's a good idea. You know, respect for women is a hallmark of a civilized society. Absolutely. Okay. So that's gate six, iconoclastic arrogance. Rather, and gate seven, psychological living arrogance. This is called the wants. In the mindset of arrogance, Maslow's hierarchy. You might have heard that in university. There's a list of wants that Maslow, who is a sociologist, developed a hierarchy of needs. He had self-actualization, self-esteem, belongingness, safety, and food. These are the things that you want the most. And of course, these things always increase and is never satisfied for the arrogant person. The arrogant person never gets over the wants. Dead ends include money without honor. They got money, but they cheated to get it. So therefore, what do you really have? Success without integrity. Well, you cheated to get successful. You had no integrity. You screwed over somebody at the job, and you got their job. And now you're successful, but how did you get it? And so dead end, include that. They include promotion without ability. You got promoted, and yet you're totally worthless. Everybody knows it. You got promoted because you're the boss's buddy or DEI hire. Absolutely worthless, but we had to have a quota. And you know it. Everybody else knows it. And love without virtue. You have no virtue. You can't love somebody without virtue. And so the arrogant person, they never get over the wants. When they achieve something, it's not enough. They're not satisfied. They want more and more and more. They're not satisfied with the things that they have. And you know what Paul said? I've learned how to be satisfied with whatever I have. And these people don't. They are never satisfied with what they got. They're always looking for the rainbow, looking over the next hill. We call it the BBD, the bigger and better deal. The BBD. Rationalization, self-justification for everything the person does. For example, a believer becomes instantly defensive when someone he knows sees him drinking liquor at a bar. Well, why are you getting defensive? Just ask them to join you. But they're defensive. Oh, because in my particular church, you can't drink at a bar or whatever it is. So they rationalize and self-justifies. Well, I was in the bar to give the gospel to somebody or whatever it is. It's come up with some phony cover story. No, you were there to get a drink. C, defense mechanisms. Various defensive techniques are employed for dealing with problems. This can be manifested by a sudden change in friends or employment. In other words, the company doesn't treat me right, I quit. The friend doesn't do what a friend's supposed to do, they're no longer a friend. All friends have an old sin nature. I don't know if that's a news flash to you, but they're going to you know, disappoint you at some time or the other. And so, you know, as we saw in that wonderful passage in Ecclesiastes, don't get all upset when you find out that a friend said something bad about you, because you yourself has done the same thing. Oh, no, I haven't. Yes, you have. You're just too arrogant to realize it. Denial, a disorientation of objective reality, leading, in some cases, to dangerous circumstances. For example, operating a car while drunk. You're just denial. I'm going to get in the car and drive. You're drunk. Open exposure to bullets in a war. Oh, I'm a believer. I can't die in this war. You jump up and charge straight towards the enemy, and you die. Well, yeah, you do a right thing in the right way. And laying down on a busy road. Yeah, just lay down on the interstate and see what happens. So you're disoriented to reality. You're in denial. And many people are arrogant. They're in denial. You could present them with all sorts of facts, but they're in denial. They deny everything. And then sublimation, point E, engaging in new outlets of distraction, such as drinking, drugs, illicit sex, to find stimulation in the details of life. Sublimation. You're going to substitute something else to make you happy. And so you're just putting yourself on a different path. You reject Bible doctrine, and you're into self-pleasure. Gate 8, subjective preoccupation with self, arrogance. Definition, the person feels that they are not being treated the way they want to be treated. They are hateful to people below them and bitter towards their superiors. Oh, man, what a wonderful person to be around. They're hateful to everybody else below them that they deem to be below them and bitter towards their superiors. They want to be the superior. You see how Satan's mind clicks in here? That's what he wanted. And then B, the point of truth. If you're not content with what you have right now, you will never be content with what you may accumulate in the future. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. And we also, this kicks into gate 7, as we mentioned, 1 Timothy 6:8. That's Paul speaking. We have food and covering. With these, we shall be content. In other words, you have enough to live. Food and covering. Philippians 4:11. Not that I, this is Paul, speak from want. And he says, for I have learned. That's the key thing, to learn. I have learned. How do you learn it? Bible doctrine. I have learned to be content. And that means to be content with one's lot, sufficient for oneself. In whatever circumstances I am, I'm perfectly happy with whatever I've got. If I've got a lot, I'm happy. If I don't have a lot, I'm happy too. Because I know that God gives these things. And if I don't have this, then I don't need it. And if I do have it, then it's a wonderful thing to have and I can enjoy it. Gate 9, rational and irrational arrogance. Rational arrogance, the arrogant, high IQ, and so-called educated person compromises Bible doctrine with their own human viewpoint, ideas washed and the stench of human good. Proverbs 18:2. A fool does not delight in understanding about the mind of Christ. We can add that in there. But only in reveling, which means gala, which means delighting, his own mind. They just want to satisfy their old sin nature. They do not delight in understanding the Word of God. That bores them. And therefore, they just want to do whatever they want to do. Girls just want to have fun. You can add the boys in there too. 9B, irrational arrogance. Emotion is used as the gauge of life. That's your gauge. Your gauge is not what does God think. The gauge is the kicks I get. Emotion. For example, the atheist scientist rejects God because of the purely emotional argument that he cannot accept a God that would allow suffering in the world. And that's almost, that's all atheists that are smart people. They're extremely arrogant. It's irrational arrogance. Because God allows suffering in the world and they can't understand it with their IQ, they reject God. I can't accept a God that would allow suffering in the world. Well, they know nothing about the angelic conflict. Why does God allow suffering in the world? And they can't answer that question. God didn't create imperfection. God didn't create suffering. He allows it, but there's a reason for it. But see, they don't want the reason. They have substituted their own thinking. And they don't want Bible doctrine. They do not want it. And then we'll close out with gate 10, which is client nation arrogance, an evil nation. Legitimate forms of capitalistic, nationalistic government under the divine institutions are rejected. This attitude destroys freedom and leads to national destruction. My people are destroyed. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. because you have rejected knowledge. Knowledge about what? The divine institutions, number one, the gospel, number two, and divine truth, number three, advanced Bible doctrine. That's why you're destroyed. And you're an evil nation. You're arrogant. The nation is arrogant. They don't need God. They just need big government to solve all the problems. 10b, the types. Monarchy, that's a king who rules for the good of his people versus tyranny, a king who rules for his own self-interest. So there are many forms of government that fall under the Bible in terms of being legitimate. So a monarchy is a legitimate form of government. King David was a monarch. He was a good king. He ruled for the good of the people. Now, he had an old sin nature. He screwed up once in a while, but generally, he was a good king. So he was a monarch. Versus what? Versus tyranny, a tyrant. And that is a king who rules for his own self-interest. I don't give a damn about the people. The people are here to serve me. I'm not here to serve the people. Then we have an aristocracy as a second form of legitimate government the Bible endorses. Aristocracy, that's the best in society who rule for the good of the people. Versus oligarchy, a small group who rule for their own self-interest. Communism, for example. The talk is we're all equal, but that's not how any communist system ever works. They have an oligarchy, the people at the very top. The oligarchy gets the good houses, the good commissaries, the good everything. The rest of the people, they get nothing. And so the scam is, the language is we're all equal, but some people are more equal than others. That's Orwell, 1984. We're all equal, but some are more equal than others. Now, aristocracy is a bad word to many of the progressives. They don't like the aristocracy. Well, the aristocracy are the best ruling for the good of the people. The smartest, the brightest, the entrepreneurs, and these people have integrity. And yes, an aristocracy can run a country and do a very good job at it if they are the best and the brightest. Three, republic, that's elected representatives rule for the good of the people versus democracy. Each rules for his own self-interest. In each pairing, the former is authorized by the Bible and the latter is not. We are formed as a republic, not a democracy. A democracy is evil because a democracy means everybody gets an equal vote, which means the idiots will vote for tyranny. They will vote for the very things that will destroy the nation because all they want is money from the public treasury. Gimme, 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 gimme. That's what they want their government to do. A republic, we have elected representatives, and hopefully we elect representatives that reflect the divine institutions. And they rule for the good of the people. They realize that the thing that makes a healthy nation are those four divine institutions. Like our current administration. Whatever you say about the current administration, they reflect the divine institutions. That's why they're hated so much. Because the arrogant person hates the divine institutions. Therefore, I hate the current government. If they have a government that rejects the divine institutions, they love that one. Absolutely. They are disoriented to reality. They're arrogant SOBs. And that stands for son of a bacon. And we will pick up Cosmic 2 on Tuesday. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.